لائق.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي، ويا مولاي، يا أبا عبد الله. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي، ويا مولاي، يا ابن رسول الله، يا يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. صلوات. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, I would just like to thank you all very much for having me with you on these nights and for being patient with me, because I know that what I was offering was not something that you're used to, and I really appreciate how much patience you had on these nights. You were really trying to understand the concepts, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. That you were with me the whole time, and I felt the energy of the room every single night, and I felt like I was flying with you all. I'd also like to thank Mahbub. It was very kind to say those words, but the truth is that this was a huge blessing for me. Last year, I could not recite for the Imam because I was not yet vaxxed, and it was the first time that I had not recited in about 8 years. So it was very difficult for me, because I would try to go to the majalis in Lebanon. I was in Lebanon at the time. I was stuck there. And it says a lot more about me than it does about the Imam. But I remember feeling like the Imam had told me to step down, or told me to no longer recite for him, or that he no longer needed me, or to just be quiet. So it was very difficult, and my wife tells me that I went through a breakdown. I think she puts it lightly. So then this year, as we started, I was supposed to be at the Masumin Center, and then Sheikh Nuru couldn't be here, so I was filling in here. This was the second one, and then they were all, mashallah, Sheikh Nuru accepts a lot of different invites, and I was filling in for those, and Mahbub would accept on my behalf, of course. And so I was reciting three a night, but it felt like the Imam invited me back in to make up for lost time and gave me an extra one too. So it was an opportunity for me to make up for lost time. And this time of year, we tend to think that maybe we're rinsing out the shuyukh, but it's the opposite. You guys are giving us an opportunity to serve our master. And what more does a servant want than to serve his master? Salallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Tonight will be the final night on this journey that we took. Inshallah, tomorrow you will have a much better speaker and scholar in Sheikh Noor. But so I can wrap up tonight. For those of you who want to find out more about these concepts of philosophy and Irfan, would like to seek knowledge in this field, and you want to have a solid grounding so that it's not just words coming at you from all angles and you can't keep up with it, I would recommend the names of a few scholars that you can begin with. Many of their works are translated into English, and you can begin there. And then, of course, I also recommend, a seeker of knowledge, to always learn Arabic. It's essential for us to learn as Muslims, because it's the language of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. And then there are many books that you can access in that language as well in this field, with a solid grounding, hopefully also with a teacher. Very important you find teachers. But the names that I would recommend you to follow if you're interested in esoteric knowledge: number one, if you follow Allama Tabatabai and you read into his works, if you read into Imam Khomeini, you read into Shaheed Mutahhari, you read into Shaheed Baqir al-Sadr and Sayyid Khamenei, many of them are able to break these ideas down into how to live these ideas in our daily practice and life. And each one has their own perspective. One's on the intellect, one's on politics, one is on Irfan. But when you combine them all, you see a very God-centric view. Very God-centric view. In fact, my dissertation was actually about how Wilayatul Faqih is based on the Irfani understanding, that the political system emerged from the idea of the Insanul Kamil, the esoteric knowledge of the mystics. So that emerged many years later, when Sayyid al-Imam was in his 60s or 70s, but he had been writing these works and engaging them in his 20s. His first sharah was when he was 24 years old, of Dua al-Sahar. So these are the names that I'd recommend you to begin with. And if I'm going to choose one of them to begin with, it would be Shaheed Mutahhari, because he is able to give you a very solid understanding of Islam, the Islamic sciences as a whole. And many of his works are translated into English, and he really gives you a solid way to start from step one and start continuing forward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only real. Huwa al-haq. He is the only real. We've been trying to understand this relationship of reaching Allah. I really want to clarify just one point that I mentioned in the earlier parts of the series when I said that you could never reach Him because He's infinite. What I meant there is that there is a point by which you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But once you get there, there is still infinity to go. But there is liqa'ullah. There is a meeting point. There is al-wusul ila Allah. We are not like, as a great teacher told me, and he mentioned it to me today, we are not like gerbils that are on a wheel, constantly running forever and ever and ever, and we never get there. That's not how this is, and this is not how I want it to be understood. So to clarify, if there was a misunderstanding, there is liqa'ullah. We have the potential to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, that meeting could be infinite. And the way in which we can best describe it, as we mentioned, the mirrors, how Allah is the only real and everything else is reflecting Him, all the worlds and all of creation, that you want to reflect His names, you want to manifest those names to the best of your ability, then the best thing that you can do is to polish that mirror to be as clean as it can be in order to reflect those names in the most honest capacity possible. You want to reflect the names in the most honest capacity that you can possibly reflect them. So you must spend your whole life polishing the mirror that is you. Then we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, today I'm going to try to wrap up as much as I can. So I'm going to come at you from all angles all over again. Okay? But I'm hoping you stay with me and give me a final chance. We can meet Allah. Al-wusul ila Allah. But that's aiming really high. Right? Right now we're not talking about just trying not to sin. We've been speaking about really high stations. And that's where we're going to stay today. So I'm going to be giving you advice that is about aiming high. And you have to try to work your way slowly towards them. You don't do 100 push-ups overnight, right? You start 10, 20, 30, 40. So it's okay. Start slowly. Don't break yourself. Start with one thing. Choose one thing and begin. Okay? So don't be overwhelmed by what I'm about to tell you. But I want to say as much as I can, so we can benefit as much as we can. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You are a being brought into this world, traveling through all the different worlds, from the lowest worlds up to the highest, and we are on the ascent. When you die here, the real you is born in the real world, the world that is more, a higher level of existence, if you want to call it that, in the next world. Each level is higher than the other. The highest level, where the angels are, they call them al-aliyun, they're at the highest stage. They call them the angels of Noon. You know the letter Noon? With the dot, like a bucket and a dot. Noon. Nah. They call them the angels of Noon because all they do is they look up at the One. That's it. They never look down. They are astounded the entire time. They only know God. The angels of Noon. Al-Aliyun. We're traveling through all these worlds. We're on the ascent. We wish to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sin has to be erased here. If there's still a sin that you're addicted to, a habit, then you can't even start the greater journey. You're still on the journey of removing the sin from your life. The greatest act that you can do in Shahr Ramadan is to keep away from the haram acts. More than any act that you should do. Remember, takhalli first, remove. So we can't be sinning. Okay, this is something we have to really clarify. If you're trying to go onto this path and you feel no difference in yourself, reflect, introspect, because if you're still sinning, growth is impossible. Tawbah must become a priority. You must be resolute in never going back to haram and begin. And don't say, that means I'm ma'soom. No one is ma'soom. No, no, no. This is the first level. And you can be ma'soom in certain things. When I say the word khanzir or pig or pork, does it make you hungry at all? Do you feel enticed? Right? In my culture, in Lebanon, when we say khanzir, we all like, ugh, khanzir. Right? It gives us shivers. It's like the ugliest thing that you can call someone, or that's the connotation that it gives us since we were kids. Pig or pork. I don't think that's really something that we're having a hard time with. When I'm telling you don't sin, I don't think that you're just addicted to a pork sandwich. Right? Why not? Why is that something that's not so hard for you? You're not even thinking about it. Why not? Because when you were born, when you were growing up, as you grew, everyone around you, everywhere you went, your family, your parents, the mosque, everyone stayed completely away from pork. Even the worst gangsters that do the most haram things would never eat pork. No, no, I'm Muslim, brother. I don't eat pork. But he would shoot up the other gang, but not pork, never. He's ma'soom from pork. You're ma'soom from pork. You don't even think about it. You're ma'soom from it. It's not something, even the desire is not there. If music, for example, haram types of music, was to be regarded in the same way as pork was, the way when you were growing up around everyone around you, you'd feel the same way. Choose a haram action, you'd feel the same way. Because everyone around you, the same way in Muharram right now, it's really hard to perform a sin because we're all crying. And we're all trying to move to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It becomes a lot harder to transgress the limits of Allah. Okay? So it's possible. I'm just giving you an example of what's possible. What if everything, all haram actions to you are like pork was? Okay? So sin, don't say no one can be ma'soom in that way. No, we're not saying you're ma'soom like the imam is. I mean, Abu Fadl Abbas is not an imam. Sayyidah Zainab is not an imam. I have a hard time thinking that they ever sinned. Right? So, we can do that. That's at level zero. Now we begin. Okay? It's not about, I stopped sinning and I'm good. That's level zero. We're talking about all the things that are not good for me that might be halal and all the things that I need to discipline myself with. We're moving to a higher level here. In order to do this, The Arafa, the mystics, they give us advice. They say, you must go on to the journey of musharata, muraqaba, and muhasaba. Okay? Musharata is to place conditions upon the self. Muraqaba is to observe the self. Muhasaba is to take the self into account, just like you would with any business venture that you would begin. When you start a business venture, that means a lot to you. You put a lot of money, you invested, you sit down, you sign a contract. You place conditions between you and your partner. You must place conditions upon the self. If there's something that you need to get rid of right now, as we begin the journey, you wake up in the morning and you say, oh self, I will not commit so and so action. The same way the person that's addicted to smoking in Shahr Ramadan, they don't smoke. Because they know at the end of the day, it's just one day. They can smoke at night time. It's just one day. I can push through. So tell yourself in the morning, I won't commit this action today. Okay? Forget about your whole life. Today I won't do this. Day by day. For sure, today I will not go towards that action. Khalas. Shaitan is going to whisper in your ears and say, yeah, yeah, you always say that. But you always come back. Who are you kidding? Just give it up already. At that moment, you say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. You say, لعنة الله على الشيطان. You move away from him. I seek refuge in Allah. Don't let the whispers come to you. He will come to you when you start to place conditions upon yourself. So now, you promised yourself something. If you break your promise to yourself, you're going to start to disrespect yourself. And that's the worst form of disrespect. Because if the whole world respects you, but you disrespect yourself, nothing will make you feel confident. Because you know that you're a liar and you know you're a hypocrite. When you don't keep your own promises, the whole world will love you, but you won't love yourself. You'll feel miserable. And if the whole world does not respect you, but you know that you are honest with your own self and you keep promises to your own self, you feel good and strong because you know who you are. So it's between you and you. Never break the promises you make to yourself. It's a very dangerous game. You made a promise to yourself. Now is the time to keep it. You go into second stage, muraqabah, observing the self. Okay? You must keep watch. You must keep watch. You must not go into ghafla and heedlessness. You must keep watching the self and what happens to it. Don't let it fall. Notice the small different temptations that come around you, the type of people that you keep around you that bring you away from Allah. You know where the analogy of the bad apple came from? If you have 10 good apples, one bad apple, you put it in a bag, all the apples become bad. Be careful of the bad apples. Okay? Don't think you will guide them. A lot of time they end up misguiding you. Only when you're strong enough and you have a group with you, you can maybe guide someone. But be very careful, because the nafs can trick you and say, you're good now, go back. And then you go back and you fall again. Muraqaba. Here's where you have to think. You have to be really loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same way you love Abu Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam because he was so loyal to his imam, you must be loyal to Allah. Be loyal to God. Watch and notice how when someone is backbiting, we're talking about someone. We're talking about them, about their bad actions. That person comes and sits down. Suddenly, we stop talking about them. Even if they're a hypocrite, we stop talking about them. We become shy. I'm not going to talk about, even if he's a hypocrite, I'm not going to talk about him in front of his face. Why weren't you shy of Allah? Just 5 minutes before. Are you more shy of a hypocrite than you are of Allah? You don't see Allah around you, present everywhere. You're more shy of the hypocrite. Why? Muraqabah. You must watch the self. Like when a man came to Imam al-Hussein and said, ya Imam, I can't take it. I'm going to sin. Please find a way for me to sin. I have no way out and I need to make it halal for me to sin because I don't want to keep transgressing the limits. So, can I sin? The Imam said, sure, you can sin. Just sin somewhere Allah can't see you. The man said, but Allah can see everything. He said, ah, see the Imam wants him to think, muraqabah. He said, Allah can see you and you still want to sin? Fine, go somewhere, go to a land that Allah does not own. Allah owns all the lands in the east and the west. Allah owns all the lands. You live in His land and He sees you and you still want to sin? Fine, sin, but don't eat from His rizq. But all my risk and food is from Allah. You want Him to see you and live in His land. And He gives you food and you still want to transgress the limits of Allah. Fine. When the angel of death comes to take your soul, tell him, no. I can't tell the angel of death, no, you can't stand up to the angel of death. But you want to stand up to the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the man said, you know what? I'm just not going to sin. He made him think, how can I be a person? You see, it's from loyalty though. How can I be a person that receives my rizq from Allah, that lives in His land, is blessed by Him? He sees me at all times, and I still sin? Muraqabah. You have to notice the small things that become temptations to you. I remember growing up, the shows that we'd watch on TV, which everyone said was normal. This is the thing, when everyone normalizes corruption, okay? And it's gonna sound extreme, but wallah, it's true. All the movies and TV shows that you see around you, so many of them, I'm not saying don't watch them, I'm saying watch with an observational eye. And be careful what your kids watch. Because I used to watch that program Friends all the time when I was a kid. Only when I grew up, I realized how corrupt that was. This person's with this person, next day they're with this person. It's all jokes though, it's all fun and games, and we all love Joey and Chandler, right? But really and truly, the ideals and values they teach someone is corrupt. Be careful. Be careful what your kids are watching. I watched a movie the other day, a Pixar movie. You'd think it's for children. I want to let my child watch it. And it was a really good film too. It was called Luca. It's about a fish that wants to become a human being. Nice story, but in the movie, there's a conversation between the parents and the fish. Very cute, right? But the fish is saying, I want to go out into the real world. And the parents are saying, no, it's dangerous. The fish is saying, you guys don't understand. It's not dangerous. It's okay, you just don't get it. It's the same convo we always have with our parents about the world around us. And they say, no, Luca, don't go. And then the fish goes, becomes a human being. The fish was right. We believe in the fish. Everyone's with the fish. Even I was with the fish. Right? But what happened there? I'm watching that. I'm thinking, if my daughter watches this, she's going to think that her father doesn't understand about the world around him. And that these people understand. Go and see the world. The things that I'm teaching her, she doesn't get it. I'm old school. No. Be careful what they teach our kids. You teach your kids. You teach your kids. Watch everything before they watch it. And you teach them. You be their teacher. In the riwayat, the father is supposed to teach Quran to the child, not the teacher, the Quran teacher. It's good, bring a Quran teacher, but the father also teach your child Quran. The imam says, let the father teach a child Quran. There's a bond between father and son and daughter with Quran. That my father must be my teacher. Right? Take care of their souls. Take care of their eyes and ears and what goes into them, because they're pure. Okay? And take care of your souls. Muraqaba. From even the smallest things, like these little movies and TV shows that, oh, come on, that's so extreme. No. This world's become extreme. Everything's become really, really normalized. Be really careful what happens to your soul. Okay? When you move on from muraqaba, you go into muhasaba. In muhasaba, you take yourself into account. Okay, it's the end of the day. I start to write down. What did I do today? Alamat Batba'i would do this every day. 5 things that I did that I am grateful for. I write those things down and I do shukr and alhamdulillah. I do tasbih. 5 things that I regret. Maybe not haram. Maybe I could have done better today. Maybe I could have done something more. Write that down. And do istighfar. Ya Allah, I repent to you from my ways. I'll be better tomorrow. And slowly, you're always that way. You're humble and you're always growing. Musharata, muraqaba, muhasaba. The Ahlul Bayt say, the one who does not take himself into account is not from us. So you must take into account. Sheikh Bahjat, one of the greatest mystics of the last century. I'm going to give you now his advice to the seeker. Now we left sin. And this advice was, I can give you the sanad of the advice. It was Sheikh Bahjat to a student, a scholar, to a scholar to me. Sheikh Bahjat, scholar, me, and now you're in the sanad now. So you can go and say it to someone else. This is directly from Sheikh Bahjat. Okay? He said, and this is tough, because he said, if you don't do these 3 things, he says, you're just wasting your time. You know, inshallah, you'll go to heaven, but you won't experience liqa'ullah. You're wasting your time. You want spirituality? If you don't do these 3 things, it's just, you can't make it without this. Okay? You guys ready for these 3 things? Okay, once I say it, it's a hujjah upon you, now you know it. So if you don't want to get out now, God bless you. Inshallah, we are able to commit to these three things. Let's start with one and build up to it, two, three, and then we can make it slowly part of our lives. He says, number one, you read a juz' of Quran every day. Every day. Allama would read a juz' of Quran every day. You see a picture of Sayyid Khamenei, he always has a little Quran with him in his pocket, always, whenever he's on the plane. You're always scrolling through Instagram and Facebook all the time. You've probably spent, if you check screen time every day, 5, 6, 7 hours of screen time. Quran, it takes about 45 minutes to get through 20 pages, an hour. 20 pages, start with 5. Get to 10, make it 20. You read a juz' of Quran every day, you will grow. That's number one. Number two, Salatul Layl. The night prayer, okay? Alama al-Qadi, the teacher of Alama Tabatabai and Sheikh Bajad says, I don't know how people can try to make it to Allah without Salatul Layl. No one's made it to Allah without Salatul Layl. It hasn't been done. You have to do that if you want to have liqa'ullah, to meet Him. The night prayer, when everyone else is asleep and you wake up in sincerity and you pray. 11 rak'ahs. You can't do it in that time just before Fajr. You gotta be praying Fajr though, yeah? That time before Fajr, 20 minutes before Fajr is the best time, the Sahar time. But if you can't, before you sleep, you can't do it before you sleep, do it Qada the next day. That's how important Salatul Layl is. 11 rak'ahs. You don't have time during the day, you can do it as you're walking. As you're walking. You don't have time, as you're driving. You can pray Salatul Layl. Ima. Okay? But start. Commit to extra prayers. And be in presence. Connect to Allah in those prayers. Get to a point where praying Salatul Layl every day. Tayyib. Quran every day. Juzuk. Salatul Layl every day. Remember, start a little bit. Start with one. Start Salatul Layl once a week. Thursday night. Okay? Build up. Then become slowly 2 days a week. 7 days a week. Becomes a habit. Alright? We start. Start tonight. Let's do it in Muharram. Why not? Why not? That's an easy one to start. Thirdly, Sheikh Bahjad says, Ziyarat al-Jami'ah al-Kabira, the great ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt. To read that or a part of that every day before you sleep. Okay? A part of it. Where we speak to the Ahlul Bayt and we bear witness to their station in our lives. This is your, whenever I'm tired, that's the ziyarah I go to. Ahlul Bayt feel like they're around us. When we read that ziyar. Those three things. And added on to that, aside from these three, this is the three advice, but if you can, memorize 40 ahadith before you die. 40 beneficial ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt before you die, memorize them. Know them, memorize them. Choose 40, memorize, have those 40. Okay? That's the advice. Okay? It's tough, but it's about consistency. It's about doing it every day. You have to commit about an hour and a half to 2 hours of your day to devotion. And if you want to seek knowledge, 2.5 hours to three. That's perfect. 3 hours a day, you go to Allah like a rocket. Half an hour, turtle. But you'll still go. Let's start to go though. Let's begin. Okay, start, choose one little thing. Choose Tasbih al-Zahra. Start with that. Begin with that every day, slowly. Okay, I'm trying to be very practical now because people tell me, okay, what do I do now? So this is what you have to do now. Devotion. No sin and devotion. Now, you have to forgive me. I need about 15 minutes left. 15 minutes more. I don't want to take too much of your time. 15, 20 minutes to explain what I need to explain. It's my last time. Thank you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The insan has an identity and an essence. Your essence is who you really are. Some scholars would say that your essence can never change. An essence in philosophy, we say in essence, we call it jawhar. Jawhar. This is what the real thing is of this person or this thing, whatever it may be. Everything here has a jawhar, okay? This jawhar is how we describe the definition of what the thing is.
That means that within this definition of this jawhar, if I leave a part of it out, I can no longer describe what the thing is. It no longer is what it actually is. Okay, we're back to the hard part, the philosophy. What do I mean? All right, right now this minbar made of wood. It being made of wood is not part of its essence. Let's say a seat, a chair. The essence of the chair is that it has a seat though. If it doesn't have a seat, it's not a chair anymore. Okay? That's part of its essence, to have a seat. But if it's made out of wood or plastic or metal, that's not part of its essence. That's what we call ard. That's something that's an accident, they call it. Okay? That can be or it cannot be. We don't need it to define this thing, for it to be it. Okay? Make sense? Tayyib. You, insan, you have an essence. And you have accidents. You have things that make up who you are, who you really are, and if you didn't have them, you wouldn't be you. And then there are things that are part of you, that if you were to lose them, you'd still be you. There are accidents. You have arad and you have jawhar. Tayyib. Ibn Sina, or Avicenna, he would say 1,000 years ago, that the human being is born with a jawhar. You're born with an essence. And that essence that you're born with can never change. And everything that you do is an accident that you can add onto your jawhar. It can decorate who you are. Your good actions, your generosity, those names of Allah that we're speaking about, right? Those names of Allah, they can be added onto your jawhar from the outside. What do I mean? Like an old building, we purchase an old building, but we paint it with the nicest paint. We don't change the bricks. It looks good, colorful, because we put effort into renovating it from the outside, but we didn't change the foundation. Your foundation, he says, can't change. Okay? You are who you are. Abu Lahab is Abu Lahab forever. But what you can do is, with good action, with devotion, with the amal that we spoke about, you can decorate the self, so when you go to the akhirah, you're a beautiful being. Several hundred years later, along comes a scholar called Mullah Sadra. Mullah Sadra Shirazi. This man was a mystic. Because he would speak about these things, people shunned him. Okay? So he was very lonely. This man, he couldn't accept this idea that what I'm born with, I'm born and I'm like that forever. I can't change. So he would sit in contemplation and meditation. And he would engage in ways to receive knowledge in the shrine of Fatima al-Masuma alayhi salam, when he would be in Qom. And he would feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inspiring him. So he developed the program of Burhan, intellectual evidence, Quran, textual evidence, and Irfan. Okay? Esoteric type of knowledge, visionary evidence that comes from the cleansing of the self, that Allah would give you shuhud. He says in one of his experiences, he comes up with an idea. And he, in his books, and by the way, he's the man that this school belongs to, the school that I've been speaking from. This school is called Transcendent Theosophy. That's what it's called. It's a school that Alamat Batba'i, they say, I wouldn't say he belonged to any school, but that's the school mainly that he most would speak of, or Imam Khomeini. This is the school, okay? And it's not unanimously agreed upon, of course. You guys know there are many opposing views, but I'm not speaking about the debate right now. Maybe we can have that another time. I'm speaking this view, which of course I am also someone who believes in this path. So not all Shia believe in that path, okay? But he comes along and he says, Ibn Sina's wrong. He says, you're not born away and you stay that way forever. He says, إِنَّ وُجُودَ الْعَرَدْ هُوَ مِنْ شُؤُونَ وُجُودَ الْجَوْهَرِ. He says that one of the stages of the accident is of the stages of the essence. Which means, that the accidents, the actions that you do, they don't get stuck onto you from the outside. The accidents are actually what make up the essence. So everything that you do defines you. So you are what you do, so you create you. And that's the idea of Tajassud al-A'mal in Barzakh. So you create you. You are literally defining yourself with your life right now, to the point any little thing you do, even if it's halal, any small thing becomes a part of you. I'm not talking about now punishment and reward. I'm talking about who you are. Any small thing you do becomes a part of you. A part of you. You are what you do. Literally, at that moment, if you really realize that, that means everything you look at is a part of you. Be careful what you look at. Everything you say becomes a part of you. All your angers and desires become a part of you. All your generosity and love becomes a part of you. You are what you do. When you die, the account's closed. That's who you are, forever and ever. Now, based on what you took with you, your lunchbox, you can still grow in another way. But I'm talking about here, that's it. Like, what you take, you can't take anymore. God forbid you are of the sinners. That's the people that are born with hideous appearances. Beasts begin to approach them. Who are you? I'm so-and-so action that you used to perform. We keep you company now. Sometimes angels keep you company. Who are you? I'm Salatul Layl that you used to perform. I'm with you here. They take you by the hand. Creatures that you created. They're reflections of you, of your actions. And then you are the greatest reflection of you. The names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seep into the soul. So you create you, and you want to take those names so you can reach liqa'ullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to meet him. Okay, how? Imam al-Askari alayhi salam says, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad. Inna al-wusul ila Allah safar. If you want to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must take a journey. You must leave. You can't stay where you are now. You must get up and leave. If you stay where you are now, you will never go. You have to begin the journey. So you must leave where you are. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, مَا خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْفَنَاءِ بَلْ خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْبَقَاءِ وَإِنَّمَا تَنْتَقِلُونَ مِنْ دَارِ إِلَى دَارِ. You were not created for fana. You were not created for annihilation. That you die and you're not there anymore. You were created for baqa. To remain forever. The Prophet says that. I didn't say that. Rasulullah said that. You live forever. وَإِنَّمَا تَنْتَقِلُونَ مِنْ دَارِ إِلَى دَارِ. You're just moving from one dar, from one home, to another home. They say the dunya is mamar, it's a corridor. Does anyone place a living room in the corridor? It's mamar, you don't put your couch and TV in the corridor, it's just go through the corridor. That's all dunya is, it's mamar. Mamar, remember. So move through it, you must leave it. Safar, okay. Mullah Sadra, in his philosophy, he introduces the idea of the four journeys. This may be the first time you hear about them. I'm going to try to break them down real quickly and then you can go research them yourself. The idea of the four journeys, Al-Asfar, Al-Arba'ah, it's a course that if one was to take in Qom, it would take you maybe 10 to 15 years to complete that book. One book. Okay? I hope one day that I'm going to study this course. I'm not there yet. I just started. Like, not even. It took me 10 years to get to a place where I can kind of begin to understand a little bit the basics. Okay? It's a long journey. But it's okay. We start bit by bit. Al-Asfar Al-Arba'ah, the four journeys, he says. These four journeys are possible for all people, he says. He breaks down the Arifani journey into these four. He says the first journey is what everyone basically is trying to do. We're all trying to go on the first journey, the journey of Tahdhibun Nafs, where you begin from Ana, from myself. I'm beginning the journey now. This whole journey that I've been speaking about, basically, of the names and moving forward, it's all journey number one. The last 6 nights are journey number one. That's journey number one. Most people never complete the journey. Most people. Most people, they reach halfway, they maybe get 10 levels. There are a few thousand levels. 10, 20 levels. You have to keep going, keep going, keep going. For those of us that persist, 20 years, 30 years, Islam is not an overnight program. It's a program you build yourself. It didn't work for me. I fast Shahr Ramadan, it didn't work for me. Habibi, there are people, they've been doing this 20 years, 30 years. It takes time. That's what this journey is about. Slowly, if someone is able to conquer themselves, Jihadul Akbar that we spoke about, the greater jihad, Tahdhibun Nafs, performing the advice of Sheikh Bahjat, you reach that stage, inshallah, if God blesses you, you might reach the second journey. What is the second journey? Liqa'ullah. The second journey is when you meet God before you die. You meet Him, you see Him with these eyes. They say when you get to the second journey and you see Allah, so you move from the world of multiplicity. The first journey, I saw you and I saw you. I saw this mumbar, I saw the bottle of water. I saw the masjid, I saw multiplicity, katharat. On the second journey, I don't see anything of katharat. I see no more multiplicity. I don't see you anymore. I don't see myself anymore. I see only unity. Only Allah, the person sees on the second journey. The person who reaches that place, that stage, they don't even understand what understanding is. They become so overwhelmed and encompassed by the presence of Allah, they forget everything else. That's what they call fana, self-annihilation in God. That's it. Their own identity perished. Their memories perished. If you ask him, who are you? He won't know how to answer. He won't even know that he is aware. Perished. He just gazes at the beauty of God. He met him, he saw, and it was so overwhelming because God can never be fathomable to any of us, ever. And he was so overwhelmed by the meeting that he lost himself in it. The great poems that would be attributed to a man named Mansur al-Hajjaj, where people would ask him, who are you? He would say, Ana al-Haq, because he only saw Haq, so he got confused. Poor guy got lost on a second journey, and he couldn't come back. Some people, they get stuck there and they lose their minds. Okay? The idea is that you don't go a second journey, you stay there. If you go and stay there, you lost your mind, you became insane. That's not what we're saying here. Before you get scared, you have to come back. You have to come back from the second journey. You have to go journey number three. That's why this path, my teacher says, this path needs batal, mish basal. It needs, you say batal is a hero, basal is an onion. He says you have to be really strong to take the spiritual path. Because when you go on it, you can't be tempted by those whispers and then you just see liqa'ullah and then you get lost to it. This is the second journey still. One has to come back from the second journey. He says the strong ones are the ones who have a teacher, who have the necessary requirements to come back to this world of multiplicity. I'm not saying his body changed anyway. It's all happening inside, okay? The third journey, the wayfarer returns to the world of multiplicity, but he sees only unity still. But now he sees unity in multiplicity. So that he can see you and 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 you this, but he sees only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person was able to achieve a level where they're always living with Allah because all they see, with everything they see, is Allah. With it, before it, and after it. Like the Imam says, even if the veils of the unseen were lifted, my certainty would not increase. Right? If you want to understand a little bit how the Imams viewed the world, it was according to the philosophies of Asfar al-Arba'a is this way. They saw the world in this way. A person that comes back in journey three becomes kind of like a prophet. Not a prophet tashri'i. Nubuwa tashri'iyah is finished. Rasulullah is the final prophet. Muhammad Rasulullah say wa alih. Yes, salam Muhammad wa alih Muhammad. The prophet is the final prophet. We're not saying this kind of prophethood. We're saying the person is endowed with a level. We have narrations from Ahlul Bayt, narrations that say, لِلَّهِ عِبَادْ لَيْسُ بِأَنْبِيَاءِ يَغْبُطُهُمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. Allah has servants, they're not prophets, but the prophets are jealous of them. The prophets are envious of certain people that were not prophets, that reach stages higher than a prophet. Of course, not Rasulullah, but higher than other prophets. There might be people on the earth right now, by the way, that have taken these journeys. We don't know them. Because the first sign of zuhud is that you hide zuhud. We don't know them. They say, the sixth imam tells us that those people, they are the ones who are unknown on the earth, but known in the heavens. All the angels know them. Allah knows them. They know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? They went through the second journey. They were in the khalwa, bayn al-ashiqi wal-mashuq. The second journey is the beloved and the lover. Nothing else exists. You become so in love with God, nothing else is there. But you must come back to the third journey and see only God in everything that you do, and then you do God's work, the fourth journey, and take people to God. Okay? Now, Allah knows this is a very difficult four journeys for all of us to take. And I know most of us here are thinking, man, I don't even know if I can even reach, if I even want to reach a second journey. It's pretty scary, right? Allah knows that. We're not all going to reach or go through these four journeys. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a gift. He knows you're not going to reach these four journeys. And just like before we had this masjid, there was a blueprint for this masjid. Okay? There's a blueprint for how it was to be built. Allah gives you a blueprint for the four journeys. Something very simple that you can do every single day that symbolizes those journeys in your standing, in your ruku'ah, and in your sujood. Symbolizing the second journey in fana, symbolizing the return when you get back up. Your salat is the blueprint of the four journeys. Al-salat mi'rajul mu'min. Begin with your salat. Put effort into your salat. The journeys will occur naturally speaking, if you are able to pursue the tahdibun nafs. It's a beautiful journey. I know I made it sound very scary. But it's a journey of absolute ishq. You are no longer there. It's only the beloved. But you see only truth, only haq in front of you. And you bring everyone else to haq. But the salat is the blueprint of those journeys. But even then, not everyone's able to make their salat their ma'raj. Because salat is supposed to be a ma'raj. Salat is supposed to be art. It's an art that you're supposed to get better at. If you're praying the same way at 50 that you prayed at 30, you've wasted 20 years of your life. You are growing, you are aging in order to make your salat better. So that you might experience al-salat ma'rajul mu'min. It's your ma'raj, the ma'raj of the believer. That's how you will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives you a chance to meet Him in salat. Liqa'ullah. But not everyone can have the ma'raj in their salat. So Allah gave you something else. Something simple. One sentence. He gave you this sentence that represents salat and all the power within salat. The golden sentence and all the power within the four journeys in this one sentence. The greatest dua that you can ever make. One line that if we knew the power of this line, we would appreciate whenever we said it and we'd say it all day long. Which is As-salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There is great esoteric and mystical blessing in this one prayer. You're praying for the Prophet in this prayer. You're praying for the first light, the first creation. You're connecting to the source of everything. You're praying for him and his Ahlul Bayt. In that one line, there is no better prayer. The Imam says there's no better prayer. A man asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam as he left the house, I recited salawat when I left the house. I didn't know the dua to recite when I left the house. Is that okay? The Imam said, there is nothing better than what you recited. The Imam also said, kullu dua mahjub an as-sama. Every dua is covered from the sky. There's a border. Hatta yusalli al-insan ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When you pray, the dua goes up. But it's like a fruit, the shell of the fruit, or the peel, the layer, without anything inside it still. Once you perform salawat, you gave it light and energy and it goes. Salawat has that power, more than you know. More than you know. And I challenge you, the next time you feel temptation, you feel wrong, you feel sin, you feel you're about to go towards something negative in your life, stop for one moment, remember this advice, and perform salawat, and then sin. You won't be able to. I don't want you to sin. The idea is, if you take a minute, sincerely connect to the salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, you're different now. You just brought light. This is the greatest hack, the greatest tool in your toolbox, in your spiritual kit. Salawat, keep it with you close at all times and stay sincere with it. Recite it at all times. Keep it with you. Keep it. It's your sword and your shield. Okay? This is something you can access at all times. Represents salat, represents the journeys, represents everything we've speaking about the last week. We remain on the path, inshallah, of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi wa ya Mawlai Ya Ibn Rasulillah Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi wa ya Mawlai يا أبا عبد الله يا مظلوم يا غريب بكربلاء يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. On the day of Ashura, Abu Abdullah stood with his army against 30,000 enemies. Habib ibn Mudahir went out into the battlefield, leading the companions of Abu Abdullah one by one. Imam al-Husayn saw all of his friends being slain before him. Ya Habib, Ya Zuhair. One by one the companions fell. Only the Banu Hashim were left.
The first to go out into the battlefield was Ali ul Akbar. Imam al Hussein saw as they killed his beloved Ali. One by one, the brothers of Abu Abdullah, the brothers of Abu Fadl al-Abbas would go out to fight. The sons of Ummul Baneen, the sons of Al-Hasan. Imam Al-Hussein gave his son. Everyone was giving away their sons. Zainab watched as Imam al-Hussein gave away Ali al-Akbar. How could Abu Abdullah lose his son? And I keep my son. But Aun and Muhammad were still children. But Zainab could not bear as she looked out. She saw 30,000, and in front of them only two remained, Hussein and Abbas. She took her sons by the hand. Aun and Muhammad, come with me. She walked to Abu Abdullah. Akhi ya Hussein, will you accept Aun and Muhammad into your army? Will you give us the honor? Will you give the honor to my family to be sacrificed for you? Zainab, their only children. Ya Hussein, how could Akbar go and Aun and Muhammad cannot go? How can Qasim go and Aun and Muhammad cannot go? The young boys bravely speak up. Uncle Hussein, let us go and we won't let you down. Imam al-Hussein looks towards Abu Fadl. Ya Abbas, get the armor. They bring two large armors and place them on the small bodies of Aun and Muhammad. Abu Fadl gives them their swords. He tells them, my nephews, stay strong and stay with each other. Always defend your brother. Never leave your brother alone. Give your life for your brother. Aun, keep your eyes on the back of Muhammad. Ya Muhammad, keep your eyes on the back of Aun. I'm right behind you, my nephews. Your uncle Hussein and I are watching you. Show them what the grandsons of Ali ibn Abi Talib can do. Aun and Muhammad charge into the battlefield. Two young boys with the heart of Haidar beating through their chests. Fighting adult men that begin to surround them from all angles. They begin to corner on. Muhammad is cut off from his brother. They look towards each other. They can't get to each other. aún está by your sword. He calls out, brother Muhammad, can you come to me? Muhammad tries, but the enemies don't let him get through. He watches on, gets stabbed from all angles, with swords and spears piercing his small body. Muhammad fights alone on the battlefield. As they begin to strike him down, he calls out, Mawlai, ya Uncle Hussein, adrikni, Uncle Hussein, come to my aid. Imam al-Hussein al-Abbas charge into the battlefield. They fight off the enemies and they come towards the slain bodies of the two young soldiers. Ya Aoun, Ya Muhammad, your mother Zainab gave you to me. Now I must return you to her. He picked up Aoun al-Abbas, picked up Muhammad, and they brought them back to the tents and laid them next to Akbar. But Zainab stayed next to Akbar. She did not even go to her sons. She only cried with Akbar. With Ali al-Akbar, she'd call out, wa walada wa aliya. But with Aoun al-Muhammad, she'd say, ya Allah, taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban. This is my gift to you, ya Aba Abdullah. You have honored us.